And that's a mountain greeting for mountain folks. Most folks just say bonjour, is good morning. But man, they lay it out there. A bel bonjour, it's a beautiful good morning because they're expecting something from God. Then I ask, how are you, my friends? And what about your family and all your activities? And man, I'll tell you, just you get a greeting like that in the morning, even if there's snow out there, I feel better. And I usually check with my friends. I hear usually 3 or 4 times a week. And there's one person that just lays that out there. It's about a 6-minute greeting. And I just like love to hear it every time. So, and it's very rude if you don't give somebody that kind of greeting. And you have to go through. So sometimes when they're paying on the phone call, I get the greeting and then they run out of minutes. So I never know what they want. Okay, life hacks. I could write a book on life hacks. I didn't realize that was something different. That's kind of how I live. Most everything in the morning I come up and try to figure out how to do something differently, maybe easier, and certainly not by a lot of books or rules. So I'm going to give you some third world life hacks. I caution parents, I want you to hear this so your children, teenagers, don't try this in the USA. This is only in the third world. So if you're in the third world and your vehicle has the fuel pump go out, they probably don't have a fuel pump for your vehicle in the third world. You're stranded on the mountain and you're thinking, how am I going to fix this? Your wife and daughter in the back seat, you're laying on the hood for protection. And about 3 in the morning it comes to you, you just need a pump. There's a windshield washer pump. So you take the windshield washer and you dump it all out of that. You fill it full of gasoline. You take the hose that goes up on the windshield. You put it into your carburetor. You get in the car. You press the button for the windshield wipers. It squirts gas into the carburetor. You turn the key on and vroom! And you go down the road and every few minutes it's going to stall and you go vroom! And then you go down the road and squirt, squirt, vroom! And you're like, yeah, baby! 2 squirts is it. Because if you go squirt, 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 it goes, and the hood catches on fire. That's just the law. Not that I would know that from experience. Another little life hack, third world country, a gyroscope. Airplanes are very expensive, hence I don't own one. But if you get caught in the clouds, and you happen to have this, now there's some pilots in here that are going to argue with me later. The first thing, if you're caught in the clouds and you're lost, slow down. Because they say, well, if you're going fast, you get a bunch of G's, that might not work. Well, if you slow down, and you're going about 70, turning right. So if you put that by the dash, and the plane goes this is right. That's left. We're going down. We're going up. And this is never good. I've seen that on some boats, you know, that has help upside down. So that would probably work in snowmobiles, but don't try it in the U.S. But that's never good. Okay, now there's a practical one that I haven't done this yet, but I have all kinds of faith in it. Last week, I'm thinking in my little brain, we've got some young ladies that are anemic in Haiti. They're missing blood in their, in their blood, they're missing iron. When Doc was there, he kind of helped research that. And a lot of it, we determined they're not cooking with iron pots anymore. They've gotten rid of their iron pots. You can't hardly find one. They're heavy to bring in. And in the olden days, before we had fortified water and fortified oatmeal and fortified Cheerios, now we got iron and all that stuff. But in third world countries, they don't. And they don't have iron cooking pots. There's a lucky iron fish that may or may not come up here, depending on how lucky I am with the folks upstairs. Yeah, because I've been thinking last week, I wonder if I could take the cross arm off on a vehicle and throw it in a pot and get the iron to leach out. Well, you could, but it may not be the right iron. Someone in Canada has developed this for Cambodia. It's about 7 ounces. And there's ferrous and ferric iron. I think this one is ferrous and it's food grade. It lasts for 5 years. You throw it in the pot. It cooks for 10 minutes and it gives off the proper amount of iron for a whole family. You take it out of the pot, you wash it with soap and water, you put it in a plastic bag, you do it again tomorrow, until the little smile goes off on the fish, it's good for 5 years. So that's something you're helping to do this next trip when I go in February. I'm going to be toting some of those in and see if we can't raise the iron level in some of the anemic young ladies. So thank you for your help. All right, today is a tough message. How many of you read the book of James? Be honest, in the last month or two? Good. How many of you read it a couple of times? Good. Well, maybe 3 times. Because it was the third read for me on my text that I finally was like, oh, that's what they're talking about. So, before we get to that, I want to look in Acts 2. Michael, I want to thank you for your communion message. It really tied in. And thank you for the songs. That tied in as well. So in Acts, the second chapter, I want to get a level playing field here. Acts 2 and 23, I believe. In my Bible, I've told you this before, I've written my name in a lot of key places where we're wondering who's responsible for doing something bad. So in my Bible, I've written my name right in here. And mine reads like this. This man, speaking of Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And Jeff, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Romans 3:23 says we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. But truly, if we take responsibility for our actions, I'm the one who put Jesus on the cross. If you're brave enough today and you put your own name in there, maybe the message will mean more to you. In verse 36, it says again, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom Jeff crucified, both Lord and Christ. That Lord is an important thing. I think sometimes we miss that in our salvation message. We miss that in our daily walk. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Sometimes we stop right there. I've added to that, willing to submit to His Lordship. Tough words. Lord, submit. It goes better even if you don't think it will. Those of you who are just fidgety and need to do something, you can Google in 62 Ford Falcon. That'll give you something to keep your mind occupied. That was the first family car I got to drive. Now, 62 Ford Falcon probably had a whopping 86 horsepower. I don't know exactly, but it wasn't much. And as a teenager, it would not squeal the back tires as much as I tried. Now, there was a life hack I had when I was 16 that I could get the front tires to squeal even though it wasn't front-wheel drive. It was a technique, and I don't recommend that for anybody, but I could manage to do that in front of my friends showing off. And it wore the tires off, amazingly so. And my dad, who should have been my Lord, just went and bought new tires. About a month later, I managed to wear those out, new used tires. And but they had tread. Well, then after a month with me, they were gone again. So he had it aligned. And then a month later, they're gone again. He quit paying for tires. Last tires he had to put on the car. Figured it out. If I would submit to my dad and take responsibility and quit being a knothead, those tires seemed to work just fine, as long as I had to pay for them. So sometimes that idea of submitting to God's will, I've found in my own life, I sin less. If I'm just saying, God help me, God help me, God help me, I can't tell you how many times He has. But I wonder if I wear Him out sometimes with my continual sinning, doing the same thing over and over, when He's told me a better way and He's told me how to stop it. Maybe that affects you, maybe it doesn't. James 2, 1 through 13 is our text. It's quite a long text. Some of you didn't raise your hand, so if you follow along today, you can say you've read James 2 today anyways. It's right after Hebrews. I do like the beginning of the book, where he doesn't claim to be a half-brother of Jesus, but a bondservant. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, see that Lord word again? You'll find that over and over with a lot of people in the Scripture who have submitted to His Lordship. I suggest we do the same. Don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of Him to whom you belong? If you really kept the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I did some flying lessons last week. I had a young man doing the teaching, and he's asking me, if I'm the teacher, teach him how to do this maneuver. And I just, my mouth ran and ran and ran. He said, Jeff, just tell me the facts. Just tell me what, why, and how. That's all I need. I think my wife wants to contribute to his teaching me. I confess that to her. She was quite pleased with that. What, why, and how? Well, one thing we see, the what, favoritism. Don't show favoritism. I used to, before B.C., before Christ, had that, what can I get from somebody else? And I'll confess to you, I've said this before, 1975, I think I first arrived in Kalkaskin. You guys got this weird festival in the spring where you have a statue of a trout and all kinds of stuff. And where I'm from, they just have log trucks go through their parade, and you have oil trucks go through your parade. But you also had classic cars. And I'm seeing a couple of cars by a Doug Bronson guy, but then I see like the fifth or seventh car by Steve Mathis. I'm like, who is this dude? I got to get to know him, man. He's got to be rich. And when I got to meet Steve Mathis, and I think it was before I even came to church, Steve was just this big old teddy bear. He's like, hey, man, how you doing? How's your family? How's your activities? If you need to borrow anything, I'm the guy you come see me first. If you ever need work done on your car, I got a lift. It was a whole lot different than I thought. This guy was willing to give me the shirt off his back. And I was trying to see how I could get to know this guy and maybe get something out of him or get to know about these cars. And he openly just offered it all to me. Don't show favoritism. Favoritism, they said, will you not be discriminating? And prejudice, I think they all kind of tie in there together. I do think I have a handle on favoritism now. Prejudice, I struggle with that a lot. And I want you to understand that very clearly. Prejudice is prejudging something. It can be evil or good. This morning I was prejudiced. Got up in the sound booth. There's this young man, I'm assuming to be in college, carries himself very well. And I'm messing with him a little bit, like, hey, how long have you been here? Oh, a few months, you know. I said, oh, I just got here now. I said, could you tell me where the bathroom is? He tells me. And I'm like, well, so are you in college? Or what? He said, no, I'm in the seventh grade. Let's give it up for him up there. What a volunteer. I mean, in the seventh grade, on Sunday, he's up out of bed doing something constructive for the Lord. Thank you, sir. And he looks like he should be in college the way he carries himself. I prejudged him. And I find it neat when I prejudge something. I do it oftenly, and I get taken aback because I've done it wrong. So I don't do it in an evil way. I just kind of suppose if I see a real tall fella, the way I've challenged myself to stop this, if I see somebody like 6'5 and plus, I did this in Savannah 2 weeks ago. I look at him, and he's thinking, yeah, this old guy's going to ask me about basketball. And I kind of said, man, you're a tall drink of water. I said, I'll bet when you were in high school, you played a lot of ping pong. And he just cracks up. He's like, a matter of fact, I really did. I'm like, you're kidding me. Give me some pointers. So sometimes if you think you're going to be prejudiced, you can flip that around, start a conversation. But Brother Jack says you come to know a lot about people when you set to eat a meal with them. Let's get that again. You come to know a lot about people when you set to eat a meal with them. Our problem with prejudice, discrimination, favoritism, is we've never sat down and got inside somebody's head and know what they do. Now, when you're older, sometimes you have to ask them twice. Sorry, Alex. But I mean, once I get somebody and know what they do, then I can kind of get that. I forget their name. But then if you remind me a little bit, I know what you're into. But come to slow yourself down. That's the how. Maybe have a meal, a cup of coffee. Get to know somebody. Get to know what their needs are. Don't show favoritism. Luke 11:28, and don't use this in the wrong way. Jesus was speaking. Some dear woman just got overwhelmed, and I can't blame her. Man, if I was at the foot of Jesus and he was speaking, I don't know what would come out of my mouth, but I'm hoping it would just be like in awe. So this Jesus is speaking, Luke 11:28. This woman just screams out, "Oh, blessed is your mother who gave you birth and nursed you at her breast." You know what Jesus said at that moment? It wasn't favoritism. It wasn't nepotism. He said, "Blessed rather are those who hear my words and obey them." At that point, I don't know for sure if he was just doing a blanket statement. If you don't hear my words and obey them, Mom, you're not going to be blessed. So he didn't have favoritisms, even to his mother. And that's not saying that she didn't, but he's just making the point really clear here. Unless you hear Christ's words and obey them, you won't be blessed. So if Christ tells us don't show favoritism, and we're showing favoritism, we're not going to be blessed. Now maybe you have a family member working with you, or you're working for them. And what I'd say to you on that, you can at least say hello. My one daughter used to work at the hospital, and I'd go in the kitchen area looking for some cookies, and then I'd usually spend some time in the dish machine room because that's really a hot spot, and I love to work in there and kind of shuck and jive with the people. And she would be in there and I wouldn't even say hello to her. And I'd get home and she'd say, "Well, Dad, you said hi to everybody else in there. You could at least say hi to me." And I'd say, "Well, I didn't want to show favorites." So, at any rate, Acts 17:30 says God calls everyone everywhere to repent. So he doesn't show any favors there. Matthew 28:19-20. My zombie, that clock went quick. I am watching it today. The Great Commission, we should know that almost as well as we know John 3:16. Jesus said, "Therefore go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Make them disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." He said, go everywhere, teach everyone. And yet, you know, even this Peter, who was the rock, the rest of the disciples, the apostles, for a good 9 years, 10 years, went to different countries, but they never spoke to anybody who wasn't a Jew about salvation. They missed the mark. They showed favoritism. Then in Acts the 10th chapter, Peter was sent to Joppa. And I think this is a cool God thing. He sometimes puts us in uncomfortable places. He's staying with Simon the Tanner. Tanners are people who take dead animals, take their hides off and tan them. A Jew's not supposed to be near any dead animals, and that's where he's sleeping. But they had good food. So he was there. It was just about noon. He was getting hungry. He has a vision of all these weird, strange animals come down on a sheet, and a voice says, "Peter, kill and eat." And Peter argues with God, "No, Lord, I've never done that in all my life. I won't do it." Like he had no objections, except he objected to God 3 times. The sheet comes down again, "Kill and eat." "No, I won't do it." Sheet comes down again, "No, God, I won't do that. I've never done that." And then a knock comes at the door, says, "Peter, we want you to come and talk to some Gentiles." He says, maybe God doesn't show favoritism. So he gets up, goes to the house of the Gentiles. But before he enters, he said, "You know very well it's against the law for a Jew to enter into the house of a Gentile. But God has showed me." He shows no favoritisms. 10 years after the resurrection of Jesus. So if you haven't quite beaten this sin of favoritism in your life, there's hope for you. But you do have to beat it. You have to hear God's word, and you have to obey it. Rich man and Lazarus. I'm sure you know the story. Rich man had everything he wanted. Lazarus laid at his gate begging. But at the end of time, the end of the story, finish well. The rich man goes to hell. There is a hell. Lazarus goes to heaven. But during his days on earth, I wonder how many people invited Lazarus to any parties, any Super Bowl parties, any pig roast. No, he wouldn't went to the pig roast. But the rich man, I bet, got a bunch of invites. And poor old Lazarus didn't get any. But at the end of time, Lazarus went to be with Jesus. Now also, this message wasn't just about favoritism, but if you're going to invite somebody to a party, you know the royals have come to North America. If you watch the tabloids on your phone at all, you know there's all stuff about the royals. So, hey, let's throw a little party. This is something you hadn't expected, but after church today I'm going to go home to eat with one of you. It's going to be a random thing. Don't worry. Don't panic too much. Oh, is it me? You know, don't make eye contact. I'm going to go home to eat with one of you. I want you to bring three other guests. So you just randomly write down now three other guests. And I want you to pick one of the royals. So in your mind right now, pick three people that you want to have at the dinner party this afternoon. And you get to pick one of the royals. Got it? This has got to go quicker. We're going to be late. So three other people in your mind. Mary, Jo, Luke, and one of the royals. Everybody got that? Those of you who are willing, some of you got it. Did any one of you pick Andrew as one of the royals? Maybe Megan got it, you know. Maybe Harry. But did any one of you pick Andrew? He's a little tarnished goods right now. I suggest to us, if Jesus was throwing a party, Andrew would be on the invite list. To us, I suggest that. Humility. We've all sinned. I do a little skit in Haiti. I was going to do it today. A little kid comes in. He's been cutting with a saw. He's got a speck of sawdust in his eye. And the nurse has got a big old magnifying glass and the light and look and say, I can't get it, I can't get it. We'll have to call Dr. Plank. And then another little kid comes running in and I got a 1x6 tied on his face with a little hole sticking out of it. And he's got a pair of 15-inch channel locks. And he's chasing this other kid. I'll get it, I'm Dr. Plank. So about the time you think you haven't sinned, maybe we need to look in that mirror. Because if we've sinned at one little thing, that little thing like gossip, discrimination. I've been on a bus. Not sure if I reacted right on this. There was a family of color on that bus. The bus was really crowded. And the driver said to this family of color, get off the bus for a minute because more people need to get on behind you. I thought, well, that's kind of odd. This is packed out. But the driver kept insisting, a bunch of other people kept almost harassing this family of color. Get off the bus. I don't know what to think about all that. So the family of color, they get off the bus. A bunch of other people got in the bus, left, and here's this family of color sitting on the side of the road. Still not sure what I think about that. If I did that right or not. But my wife said we probably should get off. You see, it was me and my family that was kicked off that bus. We are a family of color. And we were in a place where we're the only different color people on that bus. So I do know what discrimination feels like. Nearly every time I go to the market, I'll say to a lady, Combien pour fig jodia? And she'll say, Mais toi pour 10 dollars. How much are the... Yeah, you got it. How much are the bananas today? They're three for $10. I hear that almost every time I go to the market, and I say, what just changed from you hearing me and you seeing me? Discrimination is what happened to me. And I would just say to you, when you come to set to eat a meal with somebody, you get to know about them. People all over the world are different. Well, Brother Darren went with me one time, and we're witnessing here and there in this foreign country, and this little fellow of color comes up to him. I think his name was Samuel. He just kept looking at Darren. And this kid's about six, but their innocence would be about a four-year-old in America. And he keeps looking at Darren, and he's giggling, and he says, and they can't say they're ours, Dowan, why you so white? I'm just dying. And Darren says, what do I say to the kid? I said, well, ask him what he thinks. He says, well, Samuel, what do you think? Why am I so white? Samuel says, I think your mama don't leave you in the sun long enough. So from the mouth of babes, you know. So, I mean, you come to know a lot about Samuel when you share a granola bar with him. He opens up, you know, and something's on his mind. He just gets it out there in the open. Maybe that's what we ought to do. So if you see Darwin, ask him, Darwin, why are you so white? He might still remember that. Mercy, not justice. My goodness. Wrong me once. That's your fault. This used to be Jeff Badgerill's motto from my dad. You wronged me once, that's probably your fault. But if you wrong me twice, you know whose fault that is? That's mine. Because the first time I should have just wrote you out of my life. I should have never had anything to do with you again. You would never have the opportunity to wrong me twice. I would bet some of you have that for a motto or have had that for a motto. Now try this one on for size. And remember before we read, he who hears my words and obey them. Try this one on for size. How about wronging me 70 times 7? 490. And I keep forgiving you. You'll become Christ-like. You might think you're macho if you say nobody's ever wronged me twice. I would say you haven't mingled much with people. I would say you're lacking compassion. And I would say you might be headed for hell if nobody's ever wronged you twice. That's something for me. But it gets tougher. There's just a few minutes here, so we might as well get right to the tough spot. Let's just say at the end of time, there you are facing judgment. Jesus comes out. And sometimes I just pick these two things up and use them for an illustration, but I've gotten in trouble for that. I'm getting older. So let's just say he's got two dishes in his hands. One says mercy, and one says justice. And you're standing in front of Jesus. And he says to you, and that's where you fill your name in. He said, I want you to think of the person who has most offended you in your life. And I want you to judge them. You get to pick justice or mercy. And you get to judge them. This is my judgment for you today. Go ahead. Think of the person who's most offended you. This is good practice. Pick one of them, justice or mercy. And you get to dole out their judgment. Now, the one you gave to them, guess what that becomes? The one you receive. There's an old prayer we don't pray much anymore. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And I forgot that other part. Give us this day our daily bread and give us this day our daily bread and as we have. That's the part we forget. We want to be forgiven. We want to be saved. But forgive us as we have forgiven. This message isn't just for you. If you think it was, you're mistaken. Man, I'll tell you when I read, it hits me. When I read the first 8 verses, I thought, piece of cake, I got this one. When I read the next 5, it was like, ouch. Justice triumphs mercy. So, the what? Justice. Why? Mercy. If we don't have mercy, if we're not merciful, mercy won't be shown to us. So what is it? Mercy. Why is it? If we don't give it, we won't receive it. How do we get it? So many times messages, sermons miss the how. We have to give it to receive it. If you want mercy in the end, you have to give it now. If I want mercy in the end, and boy, I need it, you have to give it now. Rick Whitehead was my preacher for a period of time. One of the things I most remember from Rick was, he said, if it comes down to the end and someone asks you, do you want justice or mercy, never ever ask for justice. Beg for mercy. That's a good thought for us to think of. How many languages do you speak fluently? Most probably one. I'd say maybe 2 for me, almost. One I'm really working on. Creole I got pretty good, but one I really desire better than even getting gooder at English. I mean, there's some hope for me, but, you know, once you get more better, it's hard to get gooder. But the one I really want to be fluent in is love. And at times, when I've been prejudiced, I'll wrap this as quick as I can because it's an old story. It's a review for a lot of you. But about 3 years ago, had a group coming into Haiti. And in my front yard, this fella comes by, and he's about 22 years old, and he's got a limp, and he's covered like in cement dust. He's all gray. And he's just kind of lurching across my yard. And the old Jeff and me, honest, I'm being honest to you, I just said, "There's a strange bird." That's something Ted Badger would say. I mean, the words came out of my mouth. My dad would say that. "There's a strange bird." Well, he's completely naked. I don't know if I mentioned that. And I should have told my wife that because we had some young girls coming in. And it slipped my mind. Guys, you ever do that? Something you're supposed to tell the wife? And that was probably something I should have told her. So when this group comes in and there's some young girls there, this strange bird comes through my yard again, completely naked, 22 years old. And I told Ben Ferrier, and he was a big boy. And I'm like, wow, should have told the wife about that. So at Christmas time, we didn't show favoritism. We made cookies. We went to every house in the neighborhood. And we come to find out his house. His name is Lulu. And he's kind of sizing me up, and I'm sizing him up. And I reached out with a piece of Carol's fudge, if any of you have ever had that. Well, man, he looked at that, and he snatched it and stuck it in his mouth and just got a sugar high and started doing a dance. And he gives me a big old hug. Did I mention he was naked? Well, you see, Adam and Eve were naked, and they had no shame. And Lulu was naked, and he had no shame. And maybe it was me that was odd. Because he's probably thinking, man, why is you so big, fat, and white? But he came to be one of my best friends all over the place, because I have set to eat a meal with him. And I have communicated with him, and we speak one language that's the same, and it's called love. And every time I go to see him, he'll just come and run and give me the biggest hug you ever could imagine, squeeze and hold you tight. Did I mention he was naked? It was a little uncomfortable. But sometimes we have to get out of our comfort zone. And some of you, like me, might say, I could not do that, and neither can I. I can only do that with Christ living in me. Let's pray. And y'all get ready to come up for the band, and we're close. It ain't too bad. It's almost as close as Andy. Come on up. We'll pray. And I want you to think about a little homework assignment. Who would you invite to that party? Because that party happens from time to time. But that party could be just outside the door. You know, I really don't think if someone was walking and you said, "You want to meet me at Burger King?" You're probably not going to get mugged taking them to Burger King. And just don't be all mightier and holier than thou. Maybe just confess a few things you've messed up on. That person might be able to help you with those things. If you see somebody that you've prejudged, just go right up and say something weird to them so they see you're a weirdo, and then they'll probably talk to you. But start a communication. We are too just, our personal space is just really wigged out. You need to be in the back of a pickup truck with 22 other people, 4 chickens, a goat, and a kid who's throwing up, so that you get close, you know? And when you start to feel some of that love, then you know what's going on. Okay, let's pray. You guys ready? God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your words of your servant, James, who came from his brother to teach us about some sins maybe some of us wouldn't even call sin. I mean, a little favoritism here, a little prejudging there, a little holier than thou there, and a little desire to just have someone burn in hell. How could that be all bad because they wronged us? Help us, Lord, not to seek justice for anyone, but to seek mercy for ourselves and to be willing to share that to others. Help us to be different from the world, Lord. Help us to start today to read your word on a personal level, to see where we have to change. Don't worry about John or what he has to do, but help us, Lord, to just look inside that we might change to make your world a better place. And help us to learn to speak that language of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.